2 Timothy 3 verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 16, 1, 2, 3, go. "All scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable," everybody. 2 Timothy 3:16, 1, 2, 3, go. "All scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, so Paul lets Timothy know a solid fact about our Christian faith. And he says that scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Yeah, and he says they are profitable. The word there, profitable, is the word that means advantageous. Right? They are advantageous for doctrine. The word there, doctrine, simply means teaching. Right? So when we say sound doctrine, we really just mean sound teaching. I would say that's not abstract, right? So they are profitable for doctrine, right? For reproof. Yeah, the word there, reproof, is the word what? Assurance or evidence, right? Same word used in Hebrews when it says faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? So it says they are advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for what? Correction. The word there, correction, means to straighten up or to realign or to rectify or to put in place what ought to be in place. Are we together? Yeah, so for correction, then for what? Instruction in righteousness. That word there, instruction, deals with training. Right? For instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished. So now, it's important to know from verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast what? Known the holy scriptures." Now, know the holy scriptures. Now, holy scriptures there, thank you. Holy scriptures there is Genesis to what? Malachi, right? Because at the time, Paul had not written the letter to Timothy. So, if Paul writes a letter to Timothy and says that scriptures have been able to make you wise unto salvation, that doesn't include the letter he's writing to Timothy. Are we together? So 2 Timothy is Paul's second letter to Timothy, and it says they're able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith, which is in what? Christ Jesus. Say salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? So it means that when you read through Genesis to Malachi, the theme or the solid backbone of what you will see is what? Salvation. Right? So, like we said over time, you know, God's plan for mankind did not change over time. You know, some of us believe that God used to be very terrible in Genesis to Malachi, but now he is what? He's soft-hearted. He is a good, good father. He's, and I'm loved by you. You are what? Perfect in all of your... Correct. Yeah, if you don't get it, forget about it. Yeah, so in the real sense, hallelujah, yeah, salvation is the theme. So we believe that Jesus is the softer version of God. So we believe that Jesus came to reveal that there is still goodness in God. Yeah, but in the real sense, that will make us see Isaiah 9 verse 6. Unto us say what? A child is born and a son is what? Given. And the government shall be upon his what? Shoulder. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So the son that is given in the resurrection is the Mighty God. Hallelujah. He now goes further, in case you are not sure, he says the word Everlasting Father. So the son is the father. Are we together? Yeah. So the son is the father. You know, there's a concept of Trinity that, you know, we need to actually explain through a lot of dichotomy in God's word, you know, but just leave it as what it is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is the Father. Or Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is God. I went together. John 14 tells you, Philip tells Jesus, yeah, show us the Father and it will be okay for us. Jesus says, what? Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you've not known me? I went together. So Jesus expressly makes you see that knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. So Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Yeah, Jesus is the revelation, or Jesus is that university by which we are enrolled to study the Father. I went together. The only curriculum there is Jesus. Study Jesus, you have clarity about the Father. Right? For Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the mirror by which we see the Father. Jesus is the express image, the express person of who the Father really is. So Jesus is not that being that came to show us a soft part of the Father. No, Jesus is that being who is, no, let me say it better. Jesus is really God in the flesh trying to show himself or explain himself to mankind. So it means that if you try to understand God outside Jesus, you might hit the mountain that we removed. Are we together? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. If you try to understand Jesus outside, if you try to understand the Father outside Jesus, you will just get yourself where you shouldn't. So that's why we have lots of believers have lots of unanswered questions about God. Yeah. God. God used to destroy in the Old Testament, but he doesn't destroy it today again. Quite interesting. Yet the first or one of their best songs is Unchangeable. You are the Lord. Unchangeable, unquestionable. Ready? Some of them switch it to Unchangeable. Really, that's just a very interesting version. But in the real sense, right? God is a God. Look at Malachi 3 quickly. Run with me to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, 6. Some of you have almost gone to that Malachi 3. The usual one you want to go to. Pastor, why are you always stopping in verse 6? How can't you see when you rob God? Yeah, Pastor, teach that one that has to do with you are cursed because you don't pay your tithe. Yeah, Pastor, when he says bring you all the tithe to the storehouse, you know, I've done lots of teachings on that, and thank God I can boldly say we have a website. Praise God, with all simplicity. We have a website where we have series of teachings, and I could personally put you through. You know, so if you notice, I name our teachings in certain ways, right? Because it's just easy for me to know where to point people to. So imagine we're doing salvation series and we're saving it as track 1, track 2, track 3. So it means that before you understand I can do all things, for instance, or before you understand Sodom and Gomorrah, ideally it's expected that you actually start from track 1. Don't sound like a lazy believer. Amen. You are not lazy. You know, but if you notice, I try to make every track from the scratch. So even if you start our teachings from track 40, you'll be able to, you might not lose out on so much, but you will. Just to put that out there. Yeah. So in the real sense, yeah, we've paid attention to tithing and what it is, and we just a simple way to explain Malachi 3 is not difficult. Just go to chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, Malachi 3, 2. Malachi 2, chapter. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Are we in Malachi 2? Can you see what it says? Let's read verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. And now, O ye priests. This what? Commandment is for. So Malachi was speaking to a people. So when you now get to bring ye all the tithe to the storehouse, Malachi was speaking to a, O ye priest, this what? Commandment is for you. And when Jesus now tells you about how the prophets wrote about him, you realize that Malachi just in utterances will teach about, so that's why you see chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, Malachi 3. Look at Malachi 3. So you must have read Malachi 2. Is that true? Then Malachi 3 verse 1. Right? Look at 3 verse 1. Behold, I will what? Send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to what? His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight. Behold, it shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Who is that prophesying about? No, look at it again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. John the Baptist. Are we together? So when you see prepare the way, and he's talking about John the Baptist, who should the way now be talking about in the next few verses? That should be Jesus. So when Malachi now tells you about bring you all the tithe to the storehouse, that I mean food in my house, really, Christ is the tithe which comes into the storehouse, which we are now the temple. Are we together? Yeah, whereby the believers eat of it, and there is food in the house. What is the food? Bread, John 6. Are we together? Water. Okay, so we're not there. Look at Malachi 3:6. Praise God. So, you can listen to Investigating Scriptures, series what? Season. It's not Investigating Scriptures. You will get it there, really. But go to Generosity, season 1, season 2. We enter this year with those teachings. Remember? Yeah. So, go to Generosity on the site, season 1 and season 2. We have close to 30 hours of teaching on giving. Tithing and all of that, yeah. So look at Malachi 3:6, where we are talking about today. Let's read Malachi 3:6. 1, 2, 3, go. For I am the Lord, I change not. So God changes not. Are we together? God doesn't change. So Jesus came to reveal to mankind that God is not changing. Did you get that? Jesus came to reveal to mankind that God is not changing. You would have thought that Jesus came to change God's mind. And some of us still believe that Jesus is kneeling down begging God. Are we together? God, some of us believe that God, you know, we've seen some prophecies that say that God wanted to destroy Nigeria because of the many churches in Nigeria. So in the real sense, right? So we think that Jesus actually came to soften God's heart. So God just wakes up one morning and say, my spirit will no longer strive with the earth. I will destroy the earth by tomorrow. God, now, can't you see my blood? God, even if you are not seeing it before, I'm pointing your eyes to it. See my blood now. God, now do. You now look at all of us and say, thank your stars. Your star is Jesus. Thank your stars, and your stars is Jesus. You know, and so we believe a lot of interesting things about God. So we believe that Jesus is, so some people believe that Jesus is a softer version of God, right? That's why I see sometimes, I've not thought about it, when we're still, let me not say what I have to say, it sounds so ungodly. I wanted to say that when we're still ungodly, when we're still praying for people to die, have you not noticed that we don't quote Matthew to Revelation? Notice. Where do you go to? Edan na home, first king. Psalms. Right? Psalms. Right? Or you go to First Samuel. Or go to Exodus 12. Are we together? Right? But in the real sense, we're coming to teach something that what did Jesus say about those books? Yeah? John 1:45. Bible tells you that Philip finds Nathanael and says unto Nathanael, behold, he who Moses in the law and the prophets did speak about who? Jesus. That's John 1:45. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, that is Jesus himself. You search the scriptures, when you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which what? Testify of me. He now says verse 45. If you had what? If you had not believed Moses, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of, that's John 5:45-46. And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe what? My words. John 5:46. Are we together? So, who wrote about the destruction in Egypt? What did Jesus say? If you read Moses very well, you will see my teachings in the writings of Moses. What an affirmative statement. If you read Moses very well, see what he says. He says, if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my word? So it means that the words of Jesus were hinged on Moses' writings. Are we together? So we don't relegate Moses. We investigate Moses. Praise God. Stamp my picture and put a post. Yeah, so we don't. Video. Yeah, so we don't. How did I say it again? We don't relegate. We investigate. Glory to God. Praise Jesus. You know, we prayed for all transformation this morning, and I have boldness. Yeah. So we don't relegate Moses. We actually pay attention to Moses. So in paying attention to Moses, you see the teachings of Jesus. We said over and over, Jesus nor the apostles, none of them called Genesis to Malachi the Old Testament. None. So Genesis to Malachi is not really the Old Testament. The best you see them call it is the Word of God. Yeah, 1 Peter 2. Yeah, as newborn babies desire the sincere truth of God's word, that you might what? Grow thereby. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:15. So to show thyself approved, a workman who needed to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, what is word of truth? Genesis to Malachi, really. All together, Paul tells Timothy again, he will say, what's, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make the words wise unto what? So what a believer needs for spiritual growth is Genesis to Malachi. Did you get that? What a believer needs for spiritual growth is Genesis to Malachi. So we can stay. You remember we did a teaching like that a few weeks ago? Yeah? Where we taught throughout for about 1 hour, 30 minutes without mentioning Matthew to Revelation or Jesus or Paul. And we talked about how God's long suffering, which is his love, has been there from time. So as diligent students of God's word, we need to pay attention to what Moses taught, what the prophets taught. So a layman might see that, oh, these guys were actually trying to, you know, present God in a bad manner. Yeah, to a large extent, but you realize a lot of times it was because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. Are we together? Talk with me to 1 Timothy quickly. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy is in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2:1. Oh, glory to God. Say glory, glory, glory. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. Say, my sins are forgiven eternally. I have the indwelling of the Spirit as a proof of that. Hallelujah. Look at what Timothy, Paul says to Timothy. Look at verse 2. So just follow attentively, okay? He says, I exalt therefore that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and what? Giving of thanks. So there is giving of thanks, there is prayer, there is supplication. Are we together? You know, a lot of believers don't know that. A lot of believers, when it's time for prayer, they give thanks. You come for a meeting, say, we tell you we are praying for 6 hours. We've not done 15 minutes. Say, oh, Father, I just want to thank you. We've not done 10 minutes. Oh, Father, I give you praise. Oh, glory to God. For I don't fight for victory. Hallelujah. I fight from victory. Praise Jesus. Dear saints, we fight from victory for victory. Are we together? When you see the number of people down the streets who need the gospel, you know that actually the victory is different. Praise God. So that is why in the real sense, a lot of times, some concepts we teach, we need to actually pay attention to it holistically. So, you know, we've done several teachings on, I will build my church, for instance, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. Yeah? Is that true? Yeah? And fundamentally, it speaks about the already done work. Altogether, I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. So, he has built the church upon the resurrection. But the truth is that the church is still building today. Are we together? The fact that more people will be added to that church means that it's still an ongoing. So it's both a finished and ongoing. Same thing as victory. Victory is both what? Finished and what? Ongoing. So look at it this way. You are in victory when you get a believer or get a man, an unbeliever, to become a believer. You're not victorious. What do you want to call that? Is it that it was in victory before you won his soul? Really. So there's some concepts like that in scriptures. We just need to pay holistic attention to it. So I just said all of that to say this. When the Bible teaches about prayer, there's a place for prayer. There's a place of thanksgiving. You know, we're in a generation right now where people will actually spend hours to thanksgiving and cannot pray for 30 minutes. Call it all manners of name. High praise, low worship, anything you want to call it. Right? But call for prayer. You have you noticed that if you call for a 12-hour praise night, people will come and dance away? You don't know. Yes, now. Just be switching the people that are the high praisers. Yeah, just be switching the high praisers. People will stand there and, you know, but in the real sense, so for instance, yeah, what Nigeria needs is what? 1 Timothy 2. Okay, let me show you why it is that. Look at that. Look at it. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Can you see that in verse 1? Say all men. Look at verse 2. For kings. So he begins to tell you the categories of people that will be found in all men. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Is that including your president? Beautiful. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and what? Honesty. So is it right to pray for your leaders? Yes. Is there such a thing as supplication, prayers, intercession for your leaders? Yes. Now, when it comes to leaders in the political field, for instance, look at what it tells you in verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Let's read verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4. 1, 2, 3, go. Who will have all men to be saved and to one come. So the supplication, prayer, intercession is in regards to salvation. Did you see that? Did you see that? Right? It's regarding what? Salvation. So, even though there's a giving thanks for kings. How do I say that? Let me say it this way. Even though there's such a thing as giving thanks, there's such a thing as what? Supplication, prayer, intercession. Some of us believe that when we thank God, he does things. You know, thanksgiving is the key by which we unlock the door for the next level. You've not seen some doors. You've not met some carpenters. Eh? You know, thanksgiving is that key by which we are. I used to say these things those years. For to ascend to the. There's a way I say this. I know there's. So it usually starts from for every level, for every new level, there's a new devil. And praise is the only way to raise the. One way or the other, like that, shall we? Shall I say it? And it's just, and we hear, You know, when I started learning God's word, which I'm still learning right now, you know, I realized that when I teach and people are saying, they are most likely not listening. Or they are most likely not thinking through. Because I used to wonder, why would let me laugh at myself a little this morning. Let me make a joke of myself. Let's teach about the image of God in Genesis. You know, you guess what I see is an explained image of God. Bedroom slippers. If I explain the image of God with slippers for you today, you say, You know, so there are so many. I was laughing at myself a few years ago, and I say it over time. Yeah, as of 2012, 2013, my dad had gotten me an iPad. So because of the Rema I had, amen, I had my Rema. I couldn't afford to put my Rema on normal notepad. So what I did, I bought an app on Apple Store that had a password. And I was passwording my Rema. And if you check the list of my Remas, I titled them Rema from the Throne of Grace 1. You are laughing. Rema from the Throne of Grace 2. Holy Spirit infested 3. Just be listening like that. But when I go back and look at it, I say, And if I teach those days, the truth remains that you see, knowledge is good. And sometimes it's good to laugh at your past. Yeah? So, nobody can mock me for what I've taught before. Because you are starting it, I will join you and let me finish it. We will laugh together. We'll turn it to Holy Ghost meeting. We together. Yeah? But in the real sense, we need to pay attention. So, I had one of those notepads. I said all of that to say that I had one of those folders named Thanksgiving. And I wrote a lot of things. One day I will look for that folder and read it to us. I wrote a lot of things about Thanksgiving, you know. Thanksgiving, when you study sound doctrine over time, a lot of these things will begin to leave your brain. But I said a lot of these things. The reason why people think that we need praise in Nigeria is because we think that with praise, we move God. You even hear some very ridiculous things that Jesus never taught, Paul never taught, things like, if prayer doesn't work, try praise. Have you not heard it before? Yeah, if prayer doesn't work, try praise. Why? Because we see God as the local government chairman or the Oba of our village, in whom, where we praise, he moves. Are we together? So once you say, I've got to go. Yeah, he will now raise the Agbada. I say, God, he is here. Yeah, so if you want God to move, praise him. It shows that you don't see God for who he is. It shows that you see God as a baby. Are we together? Let me give an example of what Paul did and the apostles did. When they were praising them in that city, what was the first thing they did? When they were calling them Mars, remember that teaching? When they were calling them planet names, right? What did they do? They tore their what? That is man who has learned God's word to be able to not receive the praises of men. Talk more of who God is. Right? So he says, let prayer be made, supplication be made, for it is God's will for all men to be. So if we are praying for kings, what will our prayer be? It will be in regards to their salvation. Because the solution to the problems in this world is salvation. Let me say it clearly. The solution to the problems we have on this earth is salvation. Pastor Shegun will usually say things like this. He will say, the gospel is the United Nations that the world needs. Did you hear that? The gospel is the United Nations that the world needs. The gospel is the only unifier that can bring a level ground amongst men. Are we together? So, as believers, we need to pay attention to that which you call the gospel. Because the gospel can make or mar your life. Are we together? That's why we cannot afford to teach the gospel in a way that it favors the poor or in a way that it favors the rich. How does it favor the rich? Wow, a proof that God is in the environment is the miracles you have. You know, somebody said, the way you say it, when God bless your neighbor, God is in the neighborhood. Are we together? You've not met the revival. So, in the real sense, when the guys scatter your own neighborhood, you are in the neighborhood, you will relocate. You will not have So we see God's blessing based on material riches. So how do we know that God is in a man's life? See his wealth. So we either focus our message on the rich or focus our message on the poor. What do we actually focus? Because most of us are poor in Nigeria, right? Yeah. So we focus our message on the poor by making the poor anticipate what might never be theirs for the rest of their life. What did you hear what I said? What might never be theirs? Yeah. Not everybody in this world can be rich. Let me say it better. Not every believer will be rich. Let me say it better. Not every believer will be able to feed themselves 3 times a day in this world. Until there's a change in power where a righteous man actually stays there and understands sound doctrine. And he shows and presents in his conduct that sound doctrine makes everybody equal. Else, they can never. So all these equality fights we are fighting, you cannot get there. Eh? So when you see a lady fighting for equality for ladies, if you are not using the gospel way, you will never get there. Men will always and keep up. They will keep oppressing you. So the real equality that mankind is looking for amongst male and female is only found in the gospel. Galatians 3 tells you there's neither what? Male, neither female, neither Jew, neither Greek, neither poor, neither rich. Therefore, we are all one in Christ. As many of you as a put of Christ, we have been baptized into Christ. So Christ, the gospel, is the unifier, is the United Nations the world needs. How is it together? It is in the doctrine of Christ you learn how not to be covetous. Are we together? Yeah, it's in the doctrine. So a person who learns sound doctrine well will know not to drop his last 100,000 when a pastor asks for a seed to make it multiply. Are we together? Yeah. So a sound doctrine person will know that he is only to drop his last 100,000 when he is giving generously and liberally to promote or to help the fellow brethren. Yeah. Anybody on earth who drops even his 1,000 naira based on a promise for God to multiply it, you are covetous. Yeah. If you drop 10,000 naira and the pastor promises you 100,000 naira, the simplest way to explain you is covetousness. That's covetousness gone to seed. So covetousness is not. So the best way to fight covetousness is in the church. Yeah, it's only covetousness that will make you drop 100,000 and expect God to give you 1,000,000. Let me add this. No matter the distance, or no matter the period it's promised for. You don't understand what I just said. You see, they can promise you to drop 100,000 and you get 1,000,000 in 1 week. They can promise you to drop 100,000 and get it in 1 month. No matter if they promise you, as long as there's a promise, even if they tell you it's 10 years, it's still covetousness. Right? That's what MMM. Right? So we see God in the way we ought to see him in the person of Jesus. Yeah? So it means that when we learn God's word for what it is, we will not end up in a lot of rigmarole doctrines. Right? So we will know that we praise God as an end in itself, not a means to an end. Did you get that? Yeah? You know, some people believe that when you sweat, when you kneel before God, you will stand before men. You've not gone to Elba's palace before. If you bless him, he bless you. If you praise him, he praise you. If you give to him, he gives to you. Right? So, in the real sense, if you see God that way, Sister Steph said this morning, a man cannot live above his understanding of his creator. So if you see God that way, you relate with men that way. Why did I say all of this? You know why I said it, right? Okay, beautiful. So Malachi 3, it tells you that God is a God that changeth not. So if you look at 1 Timothy 2, that says, who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. It means that from Genesis 1, if we say God doesn't change, it means that God's plan from Genesis 1 has been for all men to be saved. Are we together? So Jesus did not come to show that curriculum or that aspect of God that God desires men to be saved. No, but he still desires men to be destroyed. No. Jesus came to reveal to mankind that from the beginning, he has always wanted man to be saved. So I want us to pay attention to Noah's Ark this morning. Are we ready? Where do you have the story of Noah's Ark? Genesis. So go to Genesis. Now let me put a foundation for us, okay? I'll just do something briefly. Genesis chapter 1. Now, for starters, right, Moses wrote Genesis. Is that true? Moses was born according to the writings in where? Exodus. So it means that fundamentally, most of what happened in Genesis, if not all, happened before Moses was born. So the ark happened before Moses was born. Is that true? Sodom and Gomorrah happened before Moses was born. Who wrote Sodom and Gomorrah first? Moses. Yeah? Have we explained that? Who wrote Noah's ark? Moses. What did Jesus say about that Moses? If you believe him, you will believe me because he wrote of me. So take it back a little. So it means that in the writings of Moses in Genesis, you will see Jesus. But he will not mention Jesus. Did you get that? Yeah. So in the writings of Moses in Exodus, you will see Jesus, but not mention Jesus. So if Jesus is God and God's will is for all men to be saved, it means that in reading Moses in Genesis, you will see God's plan for all men to be saved. Did you get that? It means that if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, up until Deuteronomy, the end of Moses' writings, you will see that God's plan is for all men to be saved. So it means that if you see that God destroyed, it means you need to pay attention to see how God's saving plan was written in that story. Did you get that? Remember, we've established God doesn't have a dual personality. God doesn't have mood swing. God doesn't change. He is God all by himself. Are we together? He is God all by himself. Man doesn't make God God. So, despite man's knowledge, God is still God. So, God is good to the unthankful. Matthew, Luke, right? He's good to the unthankful. He's good to the evil. Right? Is God good to the evil? Dear saints, please accept that fact in your heart that God is good to the evil. Are we together? Yeah? God did not structure the earth in such a way that only the good people actually benefit from what he has created. No matter how evil you are, if you plant on that field and that field meets all the agricultural requirements, right? Anything that makes your plants not to grow is not because of God. Did you get that? Did you get that? Yeah, because he allows his rain on the unjust and on the just. Right? Now, we started explaining Genesis 8, verse 22, where it talks about seed time. Remember that? Seed time and harvest will never cease. Right? And we explained that it is not seed, comma, time, comma, harvest. So you sow the seed, you give it time, then you harvest. No. It's seed time, a single word. Then what? Harvest. That's just a way to show that on this earth, God has put a structure and a system whereby man is destined, or man, or the system is programmed in a way that a man is ideally expected to reap what he sows. Are we together? That is why, so if a man kills somebody, right, the law is expected that he should be in jail. Are we together? Yeah? The law might expect that he should be shot to death. Are we together? What do you think God's will is in that situation? To be saved. Now, the saving might extend to physical saving. But if he was an unbeliever, God's plan for that man is to be saved. So there's never a time in life or in eternity that God's plan for man will change. Why? Because he doesn't change. So if there's any time in your life you can accept in scriptures that God is good, it means he has always been good. But if you're not careful, so look at it. You can only say that God has always been good and will always be good, or God has always been bad and will always be bad. Do you understand? You must get to either. So it's not two. It's not one leg here, one leg here. I'm sitting on the fence, Pastor. No. It is, you must either accept that God has been good, will always be good, or he has been bad, will always be bad. Yeah, John 10:10. The thief comes to what? Kill, to steal, and to what? Destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah, so more abundantly doesn't include money, right? Yeah, it just means abundance, which is actually eternal life, right? So what does Jesus do, or what does God give? He gives life. What does the devil do, which is a thief? He kills, steals. So for every time you see God destroy, you call him a what? No. You call him a thief. Are we together? No, Pastor, how will you call God a thief? But you just said that John 10:10 said, it is the thief that kills, steals, and destroys. Yeah, okay, so God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Ah, he's a thief. How? You don't even have honor for God. You don't even have respect for God. How can you say God is a thief? But you, in your doctrine, you actually just said God is a thief. Did you get that? Did you get that? So it means that if God is a thief and the devil is a thief, you can actually put them on the same page and collect what? Like terms. Are we together? And what do you find out? You only find out that God is a better devil. And you know it will interest you, because you will now be confused if you are sincere to yourself. Let me show you where the confusion will be. Babalawo, working for the devil, he does good. Ah, wait. Babalawos don't do good. Babalawos, they don't do good. Yeah, so in your doctrine, you will just be confused. Be like, ah. So actually, devil does good. God does good. Devil does evil. God does evil. Please, God, tell us, where exactly are you? Are you here? Or you are there? God, which one do you actually do? God, how can you be? Don't be juju with that. How are you? Do you understand? So we need to pay attention to scriptures to see. So I'm giving you a background again. So Moses wrote Genesis. And Jesus says Moses wrote about God's saving plan. Are we together? Are we together? So let's look at Noah. Are we ready? So what scripture are you in? Chapter. Are we in one? Was it one I said you should go to? Genesis chapter. Is it one you want us to go to, or is where I asked you to go to? No. I didn't plan to mention Genesis 1 today, except you want us to go there. Let's go to 6. Okay. So Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. So let's read carefully, okay? We won't do a little grammatical. So in our earlier teachings, I've done given an introduction in Bible study. There's such a thing called grammatical analysis. Remember that? And what? You shouldn't forget the second one. It's too important in Bible study. Contextual analysis. Yeah? Grammatical analysis, contextual analysis. Now, there are lots of things in the Bible that reading the immediate context will explain to you better. And there are some other things in the Bible that you must read Genesis to Revelation before you actually get the explanation. And it's still contextual analysis. So, let me give you an example. So, for instance, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Right? Just read 3 verses before. Right? You see the line of thought that he's only talking about how God strengthens him in hunger and when he's full. So I can do all these things because Christ is my strength. So he derives strength not because he has food or not, but because Christ remains his constant strength. That is immediate contextual analysis. So let me show you an overall contextual analysis. Genesis 3 tells you now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field, right? And the serpent said, right? So you would have thought that snakes used to talk, but today I heard they come out from toilet. All together. Yeah. So you would have heard that snakes used to talk, but now they don't talk again. Yeah. But if you read if you're going to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you might read Genesis 3 and be wondering. Right? You know, somebody was saying something recently, and you know people fight that the Bible is a literal book. You know people fight that. All these pastors that always say the Greek word, because we do a lot of Greek word in Genesis 6. The Greek word. You know, the letter killed. Is the spirit. See, just speak the rhema behind the word. Yeah, just read the Bible literally, you understand it. Not good, eh? You are doing past yourself. I can assure you, if you read the Bible literally, you will be confused. You will be confused. Snake, talk. He don't talk again. Tree, bring fruit. Life. You'll be confused. So see, if you read the Bible literally, you'll be confused literally. Let me say it better. If you read the Bible literally, you'll be literally confused. It will not add up. This Bible doesn't add up. Literally. Are we together? But this Bible is the most complete document you can have on earth. Are we together? You know, Pastor, you can't be saying the Greek word. Let's just read it in English. Simple question. Did Jesus speak English? You see, just read in English. You know, some people believe that the language of the Holy Spirit is English. You are laughing at some people. We believe that the doctrine, the language of the Spirit is English. Yeah? But Paul did not speak English. In fact, Paul did, maybe by word of knowledge, but Paul did not expect English to exist today. I would get that, except by word of knowledge. Yeah? So what are the languages Moses spoke? Hebrew. What will you see in Jesus? Greek or Aramaic? A little Hebrew. Are we together? So what was the language of the Holy Spirit to them then? Greek. Hebrew. What will it be to you today? English. And they are Greek. Why? Because the Bible is already an inspired book. So when you say the Bible is inspired, given by inspiration of God, in what language was it inspired? You must accept that it was their language. Are we together? What you have today is just an interpretation, what you call translation. And a lot of words have been lost over the course of translation. We will see a very typical example today. I'll say that again. A lot of words in translation have been lost while they were translated, because men who translated actually were interpreting what they thought should be. Are we here? So, sometimes they assume some words that should fill up certain sentences just to make it flow. But the Greek lexicon usually not like that. You know, English is a newer language than Greek. Are we together? Yoruba is a newer language than Greek. Noah was not saying, Mabo, Noah. He wasn't speaking Yoruba. Neither was he speaking Igbo. Those are new languages. So a Bible student must be diligent in a way that he goes back to investigate the original language. So you can teach without the Greek word. Is that true? You can teach without the Greek word, without the Hebrew word. But the Greek word just aids understanding. I'll show you an example today. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Right? So I want us to read collectively as a family. 1, 2, 3, go. Come to pass when men. Hold on. Daughters of men, sons of God. What do you think they liked about the daughters of men? Lie what? Light what? Skin. So, if you're among those who like, you see your type. So, let's see what happened to them. Praise God. Yeah, so, you see, light skin, dark skin. You know some people like dark skin. You know some people like, let me say it better. Some people like very dark skin. And some people like very light skin. What's the difference between them? Nothing spiritual. It's their eyes of what? Understanding. One is enlightened towards the dark region. One is enlightened towards the what? It's the same thing. Are we together? So, the sons of men, so Moses is writing this story, and it tells you that sons of men saw fair daughters, no, sons of God saw fair daughters of men. First of all, I've said it over and I'll say it one more time. This scripture is what a lot of theologians or people teach from that say that the sons of men were who? Angels. Are we together? So, we say the angels were sleeping with the daughters of men. Now, I'll say it again. There are three questions you just ask people like that. So, number one, right? Angels were sleeping with women. Sooner or later, they will tell you that the angel that visited Mary slept with her, and you will believe. All together. Number two, second question you ask is, if angels have reproductive organ, they also have what? Digestive system and what? Excretory system. So it means an angel can be going on a message for God now. Say, please, man, it's a big use toilet. Unfortunately, you get to the toilet where you have to pay. You know. Now, people now believe that those sons of men who were angels that are sleeping with women, they were giving birth to who? Giants. So God wanted to destroy the earth because angels are started sleeping with women. So it interests you that Genesis 6, God destroyed the earth because of that. So the Goliaths, the Anakims, they ran into the ark without Noah knowing. So Noah, the knower, did not know. Are we together? Yeah. Where did Goliath come from? Yeah. So really, yeah, the seed of man is capable of producing so many creatures. The seed of man is capable of producing different sizes of people. Look at yourself. Now look at the person sitting beside you. A man gave birth to both of you. Or different men with women. Are we together? So first, you must abuse your ideology of the fact that sons of men were sleeping. Sons of men were angels. Or sons of God were angels. And so we really need to study on that when we're teaching about angels. Okay. So go back to the next verse. So my leg is paining me. Right? It still goes as God. So, look at verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Look at verse 4. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read to verse 8 and now start explaining. Verse 8, 1, 2, 3, go. Mistake. Verse 4. 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody together. Verse 4. 1, 2, 3, go. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. So it will mean that those men had a little twist of angels. In their DNA, they had both angels and human. Okay, let's agree your theory is interesting or is good. Look at verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. And God saw. Let's read again. 1, 2, 3, go. And God saw the wickedness of man was great. So, first of all, what do you think Moses is trying to pass across to you in reading that? There was wickedness amongst men. Did you get that? So, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, 1, 2, 3, go. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it was grieved him at his heart. Now, so it means that God now regretted making man. Lame man reading, right? Are we here? It means that God regretted making man. Now, the question now becomes, if you say God knows the end from the beginning, a man or a being who knows the end from the beginning will not regret anything that happens because he already knew. Regret only happens to a being or a person who did not see something coming. Did you get that? Yeah. So if you build a car and your first prototype, right? Let's say you use all your savings, $1 million, to generate or build that car, and the first person that test drove that car just drove off with the car, and the car caught fire. Yeah, because you did not see the car catching fire, you will regret investing all your money into that project. But God, who sees the car catching fire, will not regret. Why? Because he saw it. So it means that at the beginning, if he saw it catching fire, you could have well invested your money in something else. Did you get that? So you see what I say? When you read the Bible literally, you will be literally confused. Did you get that? Go back to verse 8, right? Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. Take note of that phrase. I will destroy man. Take note of that phrase again. Whom I have what? Created. So it's literally saying that because I am repenting of making man, I will what? Destroy man. Remember, if God knew that man would be wicked and God did not want to regret or repent, what will he do? Just stay from creating man. Did you get that? I'm going to say very interesting things in the next 40 minutes, okay? Please pay attention. Yeah, look at what he says next. He says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have what? Made them. Look at verse 8, everybody together. Verse 8, 1, 2, 3, go. But Noah found grace in the eyes. Now, let's take a little study, right? So go back to verse 3. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years, and there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, I've thought before, what does 120 years simplify?
Yes.
So 120 years signified the number of years that Noah preached for before the destruction happened. So God was not saying no man can live above 120 years. You know, people got that doctrine from there. Remember that? Yeah. So a lot of people teach that man's age, God now got to a point in his life. God got to a point in his life where he said, no man will live above 120 years again. And then got to the time, God reduced it to 70 now. Is it 70? Okay. 70. Then today, any number you deserve. Are we together? Yeah. So 120 years does not mean that God said from today, no man will live above. There are men after the flood that lived above that. Are we together? Are we together? Now, he also means that, so when he says that for 120 years will be the number of days on earth, that's Moses' way of writing that Noah preached for 120 years. Eh? Preached. So Noah, think about it this way. Noah preached for what? 120 years. What was he preaching? Destruction is coming. Are we together? Destruction is coming. I have been instructed to build an ark to save you from what? Destruction. Are we here? Are we going to? So, Noah preached for 120 what? Years. Never forget that fact. So, Noah preached that in 120 years from now, there is a flood that is what? Coming. Now, what did Noah found? I'm sorry. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English. So, look at Genesis 6 verse 8. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of... So, I want you to pay attention to things I'm going to say right now. Write them down, okay? Now, the word their eyes is the word ayin. A-I-A-Y-I-N. That's the word their ayin in the Hebrew. Yeah? So, physical eyes, right? So, Noah found grace in the ayin of Yahweh. Or in the ayin of Lord, so to say. Yeah? I don't know the exact word Lord that was used in Hebrew there, so I need to just check. So Noah found grace in the what? Ayin of the Lord. Let me explain that word ayin to you, and let me show you how Moses used it before he used it in Genesis 6. Go to Genesis 3. Three chapters before then. Genesis 3, verse 5. Are we in Genesis 3, 5? Please look at your Bibles, okay? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your what? Ayin shall be opened. Now, guess what? Was Adam blind? Are we here? Was Adam blind? When he says your eyes will be open when you eat, was Adam blind? Are we together? So it means that your eyes will be opened. It's not literal. Did you get that? If you read the Bible literally, you will be literally what? Confused. Adam, whose physical eyes were opened, he says the day in which you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. Look at that again. So look at it. And ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good, evil. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, are we together? And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Hold on. Let me help you a little, saints. Look at me, everyone. The fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Is that literal eyes or figurative? That means everything that I've been teaching is in the dustbin. How can it be literal? For if you say it was literal, you've affirmed in your statement that there was a literal tree in the garden. Oh, you didn't see that. Do you get that? Do you get what I just said? So, she saw the tree and it was what? Pleasant to her eyes. Is it a physical eyes? It cannot be. Because the only things pleasant to your physical eyes are physical things you see. So, in saying it is literal, you've affirmed that there was a tree that was physically planted in the garden, called tree of life, called tree of knowledge of evil. So what do you suppose pleasant to the eyes will be? It was appealing to our understanding. Did you get that? Did you get that? Remember, the day in which you eat it, your eyes will be opened. And his physical eyes were opened. So it means that the day Adam ate whatever he was not asked to eat, another eyes will be opened. But not his physical eyes, because they were already what? Opened. Are you here? Please follow, okay? So he now says in verse, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Is there a tree you eat, and as you plug and you are eating, wisdom? Wisdom. We'll just share for our leaders. Don't say, am I literal? I'm figurative. Praise God. Yeah. So, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So, she saw a fruit. Are we together? That was pleasant to her eyes, and she ate. Everything figurative. Are we together? So, what is the fruit she saw? She saw a knowledge appealing to our understanding, and she ate of that knowledge. What do you suppose will happen when you eat of the knowledge? Your eyes will be opened. Are we together? So there was the person who had the physical eyes, who will see a tree that is physical and pluck mango from it and eat and be edified. And that same person, there's also our eyes, which is open to see this, but our knowledge is to be open to see of a tree that is not literal. And when she receives it, the other eyes, which he doesn't need to see this mango, will be open. Did you get what I just did? Beautiful. So don't misplace the literal with the figurative, especially in Genesis. To help you. Right? So, see what he now says. What did she now do? And she gave also unto her husband with her, and what? He did what? Eat. Are we here? Verse 7, 1, 2, 3, go. And the eyes, what eyes? Knowledge or physical eyes? Knowledge. Let me help you a little. So if Moses, so that word their eyes were open is the word what? Hebrew, ayin. So what did Noah find in God's eyes? Beautiful. So it means that in Noah's understanding of God, he saw grace. Did you see that? Because eyes is what? Knowledge, understanding. Please don't lose track yet. No, don't shout it. Okay, don't shout it. Okay, yeah, don't shout it. I said it again. Okay, so and their eyes of them were both what open, and they knew that they were. Let's not go there. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what aprons. Now look at verse 8. And they what? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Does voice walk? Does voice walk? Voice doesn't walk. So if you read the Bible literally, you'll be literally what? Confused. Now, what did Moses use eyes to explain in Genesis 3 verse 5 to 7? Eyes in regards to knowledge, understanding. So go back to Genesis 6, 8. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. Are we here? Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. So, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word eyes used as ayin used to explain what? Knowledge. So what does that mean? It means that Noah, or in Noah's knowledge about God, what he saw was grace. Did you see that? Not that Noah was looking at God's eyes, though. Look at it this way. Moses already told you in his supposed narration that God said nobody can see him. Are we together? Yeah, Bible tells you in John chapter 1, it says, no man at any time had seen God except the what? Only begotten of the Father, who is full of truth and grace. Grace and truth, sorry. Are we together? So Noah never saw God. Hello? Moses never saw God. And was also taught that Moses did not see the back of God. Have we thought that about? Yeah, so Moses did not see God's back. So God did not pass in front of Moses. And Moses now, God now covered his eye. Say, open my eyes. You cannot see me.
He cannot.
He's boju boju boju. You are talking to. Is it shubu shubu?
You cannot see me.
Then God now passes front and I say, Moses, my son. I say, yes, sir. Open your eyes. What do you see? God, I see only your back. I say, that's the only thing you can see. No. That's what the cartoon used to entice children. Are we together? Yeah? Let me summarize that again. So, the teaching of Moses in the back of God was a teaching that Moses saw ahead what Jesus will do in the resurrection. Are we together? We explained the Hebrew. So, remember, when we taught that in that Bible seminar, we had to explain with Hebrew words. And we showed other examples how those words were used. So, you will see the back of God just really means... So, imagine if... But no, so please come. Quickly. Stand in front of me. What am I seeing? He's, what other way can I say what I'm seeing? I'm seeing what is in front of me. Can I say I'm seeing ahead? Can I say I'm seeing ahead? So Moses will see ahead what Jesus will do in the, please sit down, in the resurrection. That's what Moses was teaching. So Moses did not see God. Noah did not see God. So when you say Noah found grace in the eyes of God, no, it is in his understanding of God, he saw that God is full of grace. Are we here? Did you get that? Look at that again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, let's pay attention to a few. Now, we've looked at the word eyes as what? Ayin. Look at the word they found in the Hebrew. The word they found in the Hebrew is a word that means to discover. Makes sense, right? The word they found is the Hebrew word matzah, not masa. Matzah. Put a T beside the in between masa. You know what masa is? Yeah, masa is the Greek name for mashed rice sold alongside soya meat. Praise Jesus. Oh, I'm born of God. Yeah, so the word they found is the word matzah. Yeah, for those of you who can never forget, it's masa. I put T in between. Yeah, so just put that T as a sign of cross, separating the ma from the sa. Praise God. That's matzah. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Noah found Noah matzah grace in the eyes. What does the word there, master, we found me? To discover. So what did Noah discover in his knowledge about God? He discovered that God is full of grace. Did you see that? Yeah. So Noah discovered grace. So he found out who God really was and saw that, when it comes to God, he's full of grace. What do you suppose Noah preached about what he found out in God's eyes? He preached what he found, which is what? Grace. What will you suppose the grace is expressed in Noah's time? Get into the ark, for destruction is coming. That is grace. Lamentations 3. For it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not what? Consumed. For his what? His mercy is what? Endured for what? Forever. Yeah? His compassion what? Fails not. They are what? They are new every morning. So, God's compassion fails not. Is that the grace Noah found in God's eyes? Is that the grace that Noah found or discovered in looking at God? So Noah discovered grace in God and discovered that God's compassion does not fail. He looked at God and discovered that, God's mercy never fails. It's enduring, everlasting, and they are new every morning. So let me ask you a question. Remember we've taught what new every morning is. Yeah? Steadfastness of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New. Let me ask you a question. For every morning in the 120 years Noah preached for, was God's mercy new every morning? Was God's mercy new to God or new to man? So, is God's mercy being renewed every day for 120 years? No. Yeah. So, his mercies are new every morning is a figurative way of saying that for every new day in man's existence, is a reminder of God's what? Mercies. So it means that for 120 years, the number of days totally that were found in between those years, it was a reminder to man that God's compassion does not fail. Because Noah found what God is full of. What is that? Grace. What did he find again? Mercy. He found God's compassion that doesn't fail. So in the destruction of man, based on the flood, are we here? Please listen to me, okay? In the destruction of man based on the flood, is it because God's compassion failed? No. It is because what? Man rejects God's compassion. Are we together? If there was a sin, It took a single man to listen to Noah's message and listen to the message and believe it to be destroyed or to be saved from destruction alongside Noah's family. Are we here? So, what did Noah find? What did Noah find in the eyes of God? Grace. He found grace and remember. So, if Noah found grace in the eyes of God, Malachi 3 now ends with you to tell you that what? I am the Lord that changeth what? So, if you, any day in your life, you look at God, what will you find? What Noah found. Are we together? For every day in your life, you look at God. Figuratively, look at his eyes. What will you find in the eyes of God? What Noah found. Hallelujah. Yeah. So Paul will now tell you 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the what? And the love of God, and the what? Sweet. Praise Jesus. That's the Nigerian version. Right? There's nothing like sweet in the Greek. Praise God. Yeah. So it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there and is the Greek word kai. And it's a word that not always speaks about two different things, but explains what was said before. So Joshua and Nonso, I used and as a conjunction to join two of us together. And I can also say Joshua and Yusuf are talking about the same person. Are we together? So Joshua, who is a project manager and who is an engineer, the and there, I'm talking about the same person, not two different people. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, is the love of God. So what did Noah find in God's eyes? The love of God, which is the what? The grace. So he found grace, which is what? Love. And will be found in what? The Spirit, which actually brings safety. Are we together? Are we together? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God, which is the supply of the Spirit. Yeah, a man cannot see the kingdom of God except he's born of what? Water and the Spirit. Is he water and Spirit? Oh, praise Jesus. Glory to God. I scored 2 goals. So, water. I'll prepare you people with that in there. Praise Jesus. Oh, glory to God. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. So, in the real sense, yeah, a man must be born of water and the Spirit. The word there and is what kind. So a man was born of water, I mean the Spirit, not water baptism. Are we together? Yeah. So before you are born again, before you join workforce in God's palace, we must baptize you. You know, baptism is an open show of an inward reality. If you want it to be really open, go to CNN. How can they carry only you to one lake there? Put this out there. It says open to who? Open to you and the boat there, and to the fishes there. Are we together? Yeah. So baptism, like we've taught over time, doesn't have any spiritual connotation. Nothing. Now bobo. Eh? It's bobo. Yeah. So you know, I see a lot of people now because we've taught baptism so much. You know, people are excited when they are baptized. Oh wow, I got baptized last weekend. Oh. First it was water. Then it was back to former lifestyle. Yeah, baptism is your weapon. It's your license. Back to your former life. Yeah, so in the real sense, baptism has no implication. So it is born of water. I mean, the Spirit. So John uses water to what? Figuratively point your attention to the Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. Are we together? Are we together? So Jesus now further tells you in John chapter 5, in John chapter 7, he says, yeah, the Spirit of God, and Jesus cried out and said unto them, if there's anyone that is what? Thirsty, let him what? Come unto me to what? Drink. For out of his belly shall what? Flow rivers of what? Living water. What is the rivers of living water? It is that Spirit in John 3, which is what? The water. So the living water that comes out from Jesus is the supply of the Spirit in the resurrection. Are we together? Yeah. The living water that comes out from Jesus, yeah, out of his belly. You know, some of us think that out of his belly is for you. Eh? You know, a good way to show you are a believer. You know, anyways, let me not say a lot of stuff. Yeah. But some of us believe that when we get into the political field, for instance, from us, water will just be flowing. You know that You know that if you enter politics, let me say this, this is not part of the gospel.
If you enter politics, yeah, I see the money here. You know, I forget living water.
Is there, you know, your house needs water? Because when you are exposed to money, if you don't have, and even people that even have hearts, that taught you how to have hearts, if you expose them to money, you might see the unprintable things. Are we together? Yeah. So when it says out of his belly shall flow, it was an utterance from the writings of the prophets. Yeah. So the prophet said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Only one he's that gives the rivers of living water. And who is the he's? Jesus Christ. And so what is his belly? Upon the what? Resurrection. Yeah. So upon the resurrection, Jesus supplies living water. What is living water? His spirit. So what did Noah said that 2 Corinthians 13, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. So what did Noah find in looking at God's eyes? He saw love, which is what you see as what? Grace. So what is what there to find, or we found? To discover matzah. Are we together? Matzah, don't add the ra. Praise God. Yeah, so he found. Now look at Ezekiel 18:32. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. Are we in Ezekiel 18:32? Let's read Ezekiel 18:32 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For I have no... Okay, let me wait for us to get there. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Are we there? Look at what it says. 1, 2, 3, go. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that died, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. So, if God in Ezekiel 18 says he has no pleasure in the death of him that died, what did Noah find in God's eyes? No pleasure in the death of him that died. What did Noah find in God's eyes? Found grace. What did he find? Love. Are we together? What will you find in his love? A pleasure and a desire not to see men perish. Are we together? So what did Noah do? Noah found grace. What is grace? Love. What is love? Another word for love? The compassion that fails not. Yeah. Another word again, based on that scripture we've used, is mercy that endures forever. Another word again, another phrase. Hey, are we here? Another phrase again. Is compassion that fails not. Yeah. Is mercy that endures forever. Is what? Is goodness. Are we together? His love, everlasting love. Are we together? So what did Noah find in God's eyes? So it means that in Noah's knowledge, he got to a point to understand that God's compassion fails not. He got to a point and he understood, yeah, that God does not derive pleasure in the death of him that died. Look at Ezekiel 33, the next few chapters. Ezekiel 33. Oh, praise Jesus. Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 10. Or look at verse 11. Are you in verse 11? Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. 1, 2, 3, go. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now hold on. In Genesis 6, did you see where Moses said wickedness was all over the face of the earth? Does God have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Why? Because he's a God that changed not. So it means from time, he has never had pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does he want the wicked to do? Look at what he says in that verse again. He says, but that the wicked should what? Turn from his ways and what? Leave. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of what? Israel. Are we together? So let's go back to Noah and let's try and, this is just the first part. Look at Genesis 6, okay? Genesis 6, 13. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. So, when he now says, and God said unto Noah, the end of our flesh is come before me. Now, you know, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, I asked you a question. And I asked the question, I said, did Noah's flood destroy the entire earth? Remember that question? Do you remember that question? How many of you remember that question? Remember the question, right? I asked the question, I said, did Noah's flood destroy the entire earth? Did we answer it? No, don't put me second on that. We didn't answer it. I went together. But we'll see it shortly. Okay? So, look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with what? Violence through them. So, is the earth filled with violence? How did violence get into the earth? Please don't lose track on me. Yeah? Don't lose track on me. Don't sleep. Say, I will not sleep, for God lives in me. Say, I'm full of power, and I will not sleep, because the one who neither sleeps nor slumber lives in me. Hallelujah. So look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. Now, let's look at that word, I will destroy. That word, I will destroy, is a singular Hebrew word. Let me spell it for us. It's a word, shachata. Are we there? It's a word, shachata. I will destroy is a single Greek word. I'll spell it for us, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. S-H-A-C. H-A-T-H. Now, let me give you an interesting fact about that word. I'll spell it again, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. That word is actually usually used as a noun. Did you hear that? What is a noun? A noun is a name of a person, animal, place, or thing. Now, we have different types of nouns. You've forgotten? Apparently, what they are teaching us is not... How many of us have used the YDX today? Yes. Did you do the YDX? Ah. You see, what does that mean? So the YDX is the Greek way of trying to differentiate. Right? So in mathematics, there's something called differentiation and integration. Do you understand? So you see a formula called, I'm joking, right? So I'm not joking really, but yeah. So now, I will destroy is used as a noun. A noun is the name of a person, animal, place, or thing. There are types of noun. We have proper noun. I went to school. We have what? Collective noun. I went to school, Nabi. We have abstract noun. You all went to school. The notebook. Eh? Another type of noun. So, what does that mean? It means that under all those different branches of nouns, you will have different names. So let me. If I call somebody a destroyer, is that a noun? So if I say you are a destroyer, the word destroyer is a noun. Name of a person, animal, place, or thing. Under proper noun. Example of proper noun. Let's not go there. We'll embarrass ourselves. Because myself, I cannot remember. I was together. So now I said the word I will destroy. So even though in your translation you see it as, is that an adjective? I will. Is that no verb? Action now. Yeah. So I will destroy will be seen as a phrase or a verb phrase. But that word actually is used for now. Let me show you where Moses uses those words. Look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 23. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Are you there, Avigano? Are you there, Avigano? We are home. Home is where God's word is taught. I say, yes, sir. I don't see your bed in church. Well, look at Exodus 12, 23. Are we there? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will what? Pass over the door and will not suffer the what? Destroyer. Now, hold on. Will not suffer the destroyer. The word there suffer is to what? Allow the destroyer to what? Come in unto your house to what? So, when you see from the first line, it says the Lord will pass through to... Check your Bible. Yeah? The Lord will pass through to what? Smite. Who is actually smiting in that verse 23? Look at the last line. The destroyer is coming into the house to smite. So he says, Lord. Is that Lord God? No. So who was responsible for smiting and destroying in Egypt? The destroyer. Now that word there, destroyer, is the exact same word used for the phrase, I will destroy. Are we together? What did I say the word is? Shakpat. Shakhat. Are we together? So the destroyer there, is that a verb? Is that a verb in that verse? Destroyer is used as a what? A noun. How did Moses use it in, or how is the interpretation or the translation used in Genesis chapter 6? As a verb, I will destroy. So the exact I will destroy is the exact same word, destroyer. Look at 1 Samuel 13. Let me show you 1 Samuel 13. Quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 17. 1 Samuel 13, 17. So I want you to read that verse and tell me that word that means shaka. You shall get, right? So look at that verse 17 of 1 Samuel 13, 17, and let me know what word is that word, shakata, shaka. So what word is that in verse 17? Have you confirmed it? 1 Samuel 13, verse 17. What's the word there, shaka? Spoiler, is that a verb or a noun? So Exodus 23 uses that as what? Exodus 12:23 uses it as what? A noun. What word did he translate it to? Destroyer. What did he call it in 1 Samuel? Spoiler. Are we together? What did he call it in Genesis 6? I will destroy. Hold, follow. Look at chapter 14. The next chapter, verse chapter 14, verse 15, 1 Samuel. Are we in 1 Samuel? Look at the word again. Let me know the word in 1 Samuel 14, 15. Can you see that spoilers again? Can you see that spoilers? The same Hebrew word. So we have destroyer, spoiler, I will destroy. Look at Jeremiah 22, 7. Jeremiah 22, 7. Jeremiah 22, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 7. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So, Jeremiah 22:7. What's the word there? Destroyer. Can you see that? Look at 22:7. Let's read that quickly. It just says what? And I will prepare what? Destroyers. Can you see the word destroyers? Can you see that? Same word all across the scriptures. But in Genesis, is used as what? As a verb. So, what do you suppose we can replace? So, it means we can replace I will destroy with destroyer. Are we here? Please hold on. No. Please hold on. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 10. I'll round up in a few minutes, okay? 11:59, I should be done. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Are we here? Have we gone home? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 1, 2, 3, go. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Are we together? So that would be the Greek of the Hebrew, shakat. Are we together? So, is God involved in destroying? So, if you read John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Kill. So, a person who kills, what's the noun for that? No. Stay there. Stay. We kill. Okay. A person who destroys, what's the noun for that? Destroyer. A person who kills, what's the noun for that? Killer. Are we together? So the thief comes to kill. So a person who steals. The one who steals is a stealer. But to summarize. Yeah, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come to give life and ever what abundantly. So it means that when you see destruction, you can as well replace it to be the thief. So when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you see verse 13, I will destroy. Is that from the activity of one who gives life? No. It can't be, right? Are we here? Are we here? So it means that when we go back, so go back to Genesis chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 11 first. Then we'll read again. Genesis 6, verse 11. So hold on now. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Now remember, how did violence come to the earth? We read that earlier. Look at it. Look at verse. Let me get that verse. Why did you read that verse now? Just quickly read through verse 13. Yes? Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with what? Through. So who are the dead? Men. Right? So how did violence come into the earth? Through men. So man was the gateway through which violence came into the earth. So go back to verse 11, right? So he says that what? And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We can add a phrase there. Through men. You see that? So look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? Corrupt through what? Men. So who brought corruption and violence to the earth? Men. Keep reading, okay? For all flesh had corrupted his ways upon it. So in the real sense, man allows, or it is through man that corruption and violence what comes into the earth. So look at verse 13. He now tells you what. So in verse 12, when he says that corruption came into the earth, is it man's action or God's action? Man's action. So what in verse 13? And the end of all flesh is come. Hold on. What is happening in verse 13? Do you see that as God pre-informing Noah that man will soon reap a consequence of something? Look at that again. He says, and the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and I will destroy. Remember, we did that study with Jeremiah, 1 Samuel, to show that I will destroy speaks with what? Destroyer. So a good way to read verse 13 is that for destruction is coming on the earth. Is that true? So for destruction is what? Coming on the earth. What was God's plan for man, or God's plan? Now remember, Ezekiel 18 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. A one that dies. Ezekiel 33, the wicked. 11. So, and God doesn't change. So, in Noah's time, what did Noah find in God's eyes? Grace. Which is what? Love. What will God's love be? God's love will pre-inform Noah about a destruction that is coming 120 years' time. So, what was the instruction? What was Noah to do? Or what did Noah do? Noah, in being pre-informed, provides safety for the men in the city. Dear saints, do you know that Noah's ark will accommodate everybody? Do you know that? It could conveniently, that was how big it was. Are we here? Are we here? So the safety in Noah's time was the safety of what? The ark. Praise God. We'll look at a few more, you know, examples now. Let me summarize here. In Genesis chapter 3. So, let me ask a question. The flood of Noah's time, was it a consequence of man's sin? The consequence of the flood, the flood really, was it a consequence of man's sin? The only way you will answer this question correctly is having to pay attention to the last Bible seminar we did, what happened in 3 days. So let me ask you again, okay? The consequence of man of the flood, or the flood, was it a consequence of man's sin? Let me say it this way. Was the flood God's judgment? No. Be careful. You get it? You're seeing it, right? Be careful. Don't be too fast. Hold on. Is God a God of judgment? Yes, so Paul teaches you about the judgment seat of Christ. Are we together? The Bema seat in Corinthians. Right? Is God a God of justice? You see, in teaching of God's law, a lot of us don't want to hear that he's a God of justice. God is a God of justice, but God's justice is not that which is of man's pattern. Did you hear that? So, was the flood God's judgment? Very tricky question. They're what? Beautiful. So let me make you understand it. John 3:16. For God so what? That he gave his what? A man who believes the message of the gospel, has he been judged by God? Yes. A man who rejects, has he been judged by God? What is the judgment? That you reap, have a repercussion for rejecting his saving. So was the flood God's judgment? Somewhere in your mind. Eh? No. See, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, did God put the flood as his judgment? That's the question. I heard that. See, you're not getting it. Did the flood, was God sending the flood to the earth as his judgment? But was the flood God's judgment? Yes. So, the judgment will be found in he who believes the message and gets into the ark. No way, there's time for questions. Yeah? So, the judgment we will see, I'll say it one more time. The judgment will be, okay, let me help you understand it better. In Genesis chapter 3, God gives a command about not eating of a tree. And he says that in the day you eat, you shall die. Now, did Adam eat of that tree? In eating of that tree, did God judge him? Did he experience God's judgment? What was God's judgment in eating of the tree? You shall die. Did Adam die? Yes and no. Remember, I said you understand this question by attending what happened in 3 days. Now, Adam died, but did not die. And I said something important in that meeting. I said, man was going to understand death by an experience. Are we together? So, which that led me to now teach about how death is fundamentally seen as what? Being a way, which is separation. Are we together? So, did God say, in the day you will eat, you shall die? Yes. Was that God? Is that a statement of judgment? Is that a statement of justice? So, who is he up to receive of the death? It's up to the man. In listening and getting a repercussion, you get a what? A judgment. So, in believing the ark, for instance, did you receive God's judgment? What is the judgment? You are saved. So what the question? The reason why that question was confusing was this: you thought I was asking, did God send the flood? Do you understand? But really, in the real sense, in the flood itself, man receives judgment by either accepting to get into the ark or not. So Noah was judged. Judged for what? His works of believing, entering into the ark. The people who were destroyed were what? Judged. Now, let me say something profound, which I will end today's meeting with. Yeah? Let me rather read it. I'd rather not say it from my head. I said something, right? Adam was to understand death by experience. The Bible says that in the day in which you eat, you shall what? How many years did Adam live for? 930 years. So it means that, listen to this, everybody. It means that Adam, even though he was dead, he experienced what death was by dying. So let me ask you a question. The consequence of Adam's sin, you're sleeping. Yeah? The consequence of Adam's sin, was it instant or over time? Don't jump to answers. It was instant to be understood over time. You see, what would the induction use of words can change? I was talking to someone recently. Someone did a flyer around Lukogoma. And the person said, don't preach the gospel, be the gospel. You know, and the person that was with me was saying, yes, that's the word. And I just simply said that, you see, that is not doctrine. In fact, that's fallacy. That post alone sounds innocent, but it is an outright disobedience to Jesus. You know, I know what I did to the person. I helped the person by adding one word. Guess the word. Just. Don't just preach the gospel. You see how it changes everything.
Just that word, just. How can you say big banner like this with all your money? That's fallacious. That's an actual disobedience to Matthew 28:18, Mark 16. Don't preach the gospel, be the gospel. How now? Is that obong? So in Bible understanding or Bible study, you know, very careful words. Words are very important in saying what you need to say. Remember when you had the question about separation, you know, and how it was after the series, a simple example brought clarity to his path. That's why when it comes to sound doctrine, we don't rush. Yeah, don't worry. I know I've put you in a thinking phase right now. We have not started Noah's. Okay, we have started him online. We have started Noah's Ark, but we have not finished it. Are we together? So Adam died in his disobedience, then he experienced death. So let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that the flood is also the consequence of man's sin? No, the question I'm asking first is, where did the flood come from? Is it destroyer? So let me ask you another question. Are cities destroyed with flood today? So where did the flood come from? Okay. hold on. God's palace, hold on now. Right? So, in the real sense, I want you to understand this. What Adam did, even though, so in dying, mankind will experience the effects of that. So, the effect of sin. So, let me read this. The way I read that. So, even though man died, Adam still lived for 930 years. And others in his time also lived long as well. Is that true? Beautiful. And I said, hence, the effect of sin was gradual over time. Once again. So, and I said, since the physical effect of sin is gradual. Now, so when I say the effect of sin is gradual, I'm talking about the physical. Yeah. Rejecting the gospel. The effect is one off. Are we together? On judgment, whatever you call judgment, you are away from eternal life. So, and I said something. I said, since the physical effect of sin is gradual, it means that the physical flood of Noah could not have totally destroyed the whole earth. Because the effect of sin physically was not one off, but over time. That is why today you still have flood destroying places. Oh, I was together. All right, I touched a little very. So I'll cover more ground on Wednesday. Are we okay? Are we okay? So I'll say it again. So the physical effect of sin, of man's sin, was physical. No, don't miss out that word. Okay, look at this. The spiritual effect of Adam's rejecting. Let me say this way. The spiritual effect of Adam's sin, was it gradual or instant? The physical effect of Adam's sin, was it gradual or instant? Gradual. Are we together? Yeah. That's why today you see cities that just catch fire. I've not seen cities on news. Yeah. Australia, those regions, every whole city is on fire. Yeah. Those are the, so over time. So it means that the flood of Noah did not destroy the universe. Because sin and the effects physically will be gradual, it will be over time. For it to have destroyed the earth, it will mean that the over time was a short period of time between Adam's time and Noah's time, and that was the end of it. So it will now begin to make you see that, oh, there's actually a new world that began after Noah. But the only second new world that began after Noah was with Jesus. Bow your heads and pray this morning.